How's everyone doing? Carolyn, did you get some rest? Do you feel ready to come back to work? Excited? Well, I hope
Yes,
so.
sir. Absolutely. It was
Yes.
much needed, but I am ready to be back.
All right. Well, we're going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit, so hopefully the Holy Spirit will give you all the strength and energy you need to make it a great week for you. So let me go ahead and get set up. Thank you, everyone, for joining. I hope that you find this lesson encouraging, inspiring, educating, all the wonderful things that feed our souls. So let me go ahead and get started. I think I get everything properly set up. So we're going to continue a living life in the spirit, and I could probably do year long, if not more, on the Holy Spirit and what it means to be living life in the spirit. And I think it's very helpful that we understand the foundation of what the Spirit is, because the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is God. He's probably recognized as the least, simply because there's so much in the scriptures regarding God the Father and Christ and as God the Son. But the Holy Spirit is the one element, especially as it pertains to you and I, that makes it all real. And that's why it's so very, very important. It's kind of like, how do I put it, is we know the Holy Spirit exists because apart from him, we couldn't do and know do the right things. But so often we leave the Holy Spirit kind of in a corner, per se, and we don't really utilize him, acknowledge him, love him the way that we know we should. And so we don't necessarily, quote unquote, experience the fullness of the Spirit in a lot of ways. And we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit, not only in history, but more importantly, our current history in regards to when the Holy Spirit came upon man, which wasn't always the case. There was a couple elements in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, which I think is very interesting to look at and what manifested in those situations. And then, of course, what we have the ability, providentially, whatever you want to call it, because of what Christ promised in regards to accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. And often the temptation is that we want to access that Holy Spirit so that, we could use it for our benefit. But really, the Holy Spirit is for God to be glorified and Christ to be glorified in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be getting into it. And depending on the length of time, I probably have to continue because we're going to dig deep into, the three chapters that I was sharing with last week, which was Romans 5, I'm sorry, Romans 6 through 8, right? Yeah, 6 or 8. And I wrote some like detailed notes in there to help you all understand, because it does get very confusing when you understand the person who wrote most of the New Testament. He was like an attorney, very, very, and that doesn't take away from our abilities. The point being is, he wrote a lot of what I would call high thinking type scriptures that you have to really dig deep down and understand. And when we understand what he's trying to help us realize in regards to the power of the Holy Spirit and how the power of the Holy Spirit connects through Christ's death and resurrection, it doesn't easily configure in our mind, because our mind is very limited, finite. But when we understand, and this is why surrender and obedience is so important, we begin to take on the mind of Christ and we get a deeper understanding. And of course, once we understand something, i.e., have the knowledge and then apply it, then we begin to benefit from it. We gain wisdom, we bear fruit. It's not so much having the knowledge of something. And I'll give you an example. So the demons would say they have a knowledge of Christ, but they never embraced him. So, of course, they never benefited from that. So we've got to make sure we have a head and a heart knowledge of something. Applying it, i.e., having faith and belief, allows us to benefit from the about having that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Of course, that fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that we were created in or relationship with God, our sustenance, our very life is dependent upon that relationship. Now, can we survive without God, i.e., from the physical standpoint? Yes. But because God created us, he created us mind, body, and spirit. And he knows that our body can survive based on the physical sustenance around us. But the very core of what connects us to God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are direct relationship to God through the Holy Spirit. And so, and we see that every day when we struggle with anxiety and depression and anger and fear. Those are elements of us trying to live apart from God. I'm not saying we not may not have those struggles, but it reminds us how much we need God when we go through those, especially at more severe levels. And so God promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And many, many promises we can spend endless days. I'm actually probably, if I don't finish this week, next week, I'm going to be doing a study and probably be maybe a couple of lessons on Psalms 23, which is a very, very powerful, often used at funerals. But there's such a powerful message in that, walking in fear, walking amongst our enemies, and yet still having complete peace. And I think every one of us ultimately wants to be able to have that kind of experience where we can be in the midst of the boat, like the disciples were in the midst of a storm, and yet have no fear. But I don't want to get too ahead of myself. So let me just share this with you first, and then we'll get into the depth of the lesson. So I really, when I think about this, I ask God, God, give me a deeper understanding, a very childlike faith and understanding, so that I can really apply it, because I am very much a squirrel. I get distracted. And I want to make sure for the application and everything I try to do in the lessons is I try to make it applicable. I try to, like, okay, here is a meal. Let's feast on this meal. Let's get the nourishment from the meal, because I don't want to listen to something or read something and not benefit from it. Otherwise, it's just a waste of my time. So I want to make sure that this time with you all is beneficial and nourishing and really helps you all think and meditate on what God is doing in your personal lives. So it says every life is possessed with a soul in order to animate us. I just want to give you an understanding. So we are a physical body. Apart from our soul, we would be dead. We would not have any ability to existence. And so we understand the animation component, the thing that gets me to talk and think and all those different things makes me unique, is the soul aspect. But not every life is controlled by the God Spirit. So we understand that we are made of a body, soul, and spirit. And the deciding factor in regards to what life looks like for us, we all have souls. That's not even debatable. We all have bodies, not even debatable. They're all different. Same with their souls. But our spirit is what unites each and every one of us. There's a unity within the spirit because the spirit, i.e., God's spirit, created us. And so we were created by God's spirit with a body and a soul, which animates us. And we ultimately made a choice in the garden. Are we, as a body and soul, going to follow God, i.e., in his spirit, or are we going to choose to go our own way? Well, we ultimately chose to go our own way. Which, as I said before, it's like trying to live without food and water. God promised in the garden that if you disobey me, if you eat of that, you will surely die. And that's what he was referencing here. So when we were created by God in his image, soul and spirit, our souls were like God in that we had a mind, will, and emotion similar to God. And that spiritual form of God was breathed into us, giving us life. That is in, I think it's in Genesis chapter 3, he talks about the breath of God. And then that breath, we became a soul, a being. Because of free will and choice, we chose to live life on our terms apart from God. I.e., that's where temptation, man, Adam and Eve both decided to disobey God, thinking that there was something greater if they ate of the apple and they would have wisdom and knowledge as if they were God. Like every choice, there is a cause and effect. I kind of look to the movie The Matrix. I don't know if any of you are Matrix fans. It is a I don't remember what they call it. It is like a Christ image type movie. I was actually listening to something that talked about the different characters, who they were from a biblical standpoint. But one of the, I think it was number two, talks about cause and effect. There's like the yin and yang, they're intertwined. So there's a cause and effect. Our choice, which was to disobey, was a cause which had consequences, or an effect, which was the separation from God. Unfortunately, we didn't recognize that we couldn't survive apart from our relationship with God. We did not know, and they did not fully understand, because they were not thinking about the consequences of their choices when they made them. They surely did remember that God said they would surely die. But in their mind, they thought they would surely die instantaneously. So when they ate of the apple, there's no death. They question if God was being truthful, which is often the very lie that the enemy tries to tell us. God's not, he's not being completely honest with you. What I'm telling you is true, but of course we know the enemy is the father of lies. So unfortunately, we didn't recognize that we couldn't survive apart from our relationship with God. God knew apart from him, there was death. He also knew there was nothing we could do to undo what was done to the violation or wages of sin, which was death. So he devised a plan, the only plan to redeem man and restore man to a right relationship with God, and that was through a sacrifice. So we're all very familiar with that process, but I'm wanting to make sure that we understand the very disobedience, the very sin. We don't always understand the domino effect of the choices we make, but that one choice to disobey God was a kind of a final judgment on man. Man couldn't then undo, because once they had the knowledge, you can't undo that knowledge. And so now they had the knowledge or the propensity or the tendency to disobey God. And God would not have it any other way but complete absolute obedience. But he knew man was unable to do that. So he basically provided a way, i.e., himself through Christ, to be that ultimate sacrifice, because we know based on our very law system, there's always a consequence to a choice or a breaking of the law. And so God provided that, which was Christ, so that we could eventually be restored into a right relationship. That's how history played out. And when Christ came, lived his life, and then ultimately died and rose from the dead, that was the ultimate sacrifice that he made, so that we could have a right relationship. And there's a lot that goes into that. We will kind of get into the details of that. So with the sacrifice, the price and consequence of sin was taken care of. So like I said, that which we could not undo, God did for us. Our part, which is very simple, to be honest with you, when you look at it comparatively, that the God of the universe sacrificed himself, became a human, died on the cross, and then rose again. He paid the price. All we have to do is simply believe. Our part was accept the sacrifice through belief and then follow in relationship with God through surrender and obedience. That played out is not often easy because the temptation of sin. So the great news was that God gave us everything we needed to do that in the Holy Spirit. That's where the rubber meets the road. So, like I said last week, there's two components. One is the consequence or the violation of the crime or the law, which was sin. God did that for us. He paid that price so that we would once again be forgiven, be restored into a right relationship. But we also will see when we get into Romans that Paul is saying you can't continue in that life because you have been rescued, you've been freed, you've been set free from slavery so that you can live a righteous life, which was the intention, original intention from God from the garden. And the only way we can do that, as I said before, God's original intention, and recognize that Adam and Eve could not survive apart from him. But he provided a way, he continued to provide sustenance, physical sustenance, so that they would live on. And eventually they did die. And of course, man throughout history has died. But in their soul, God continued to love them, continued to draw them closer so that they would ultimately turn back. And history has really played out that. I won't get into the Old Testament because there's different components of what God and how he manifested himself in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I would say the Old Testament is kind of a run-up to the New Testament and preparing through prophets and different things that happened with the nation of Israel. But I want to fast forward into the New Testament where Christ had been revealed. He comes forth, he's sharing, spending the 3 years of his life, because at the age of 30, he was called into ministry. And then for 3 years, he basically discipled, ministered, performed miracles in order to teach his disciples and the people around him the principles of the kingdom of heaven. How do you live in this world, in this life, in relationship to me? And that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. He demonstrated through the miracles. So what Christ actually did, he lived the life full of the Holy Spirit every day. And so when you look at Christ and you say, well, I can't do that. Well, of course we can. And we're going to get into Romans that basically describes how we are able to do that. And so John 15 Christ gives a very powerful parable or demonstration or whatever of what this all means in regards to the ability, not our own ability, but our ability through surrender and obedience to be empowered in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. And so he uses himself as an example, because, like I said, his whole 3 years is about a life completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. John 15 says, I am the vine, and he's using a very literal, whatever, a very little illustration of agriculture, because that's really at that time how they survived. So I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So if we can demonstrate, and if anybody's ever seen a grapevine, the vines have to be connected to the branch. Sometimes there's a pruning process. But if a vine breaks away from the branch, there is no life, nutrients coming from the soil in order for that vine and that branch to bear the fruit of the grapes. And so that's just a common sense. So it's Christ is saying, if you remain in me, and he's using himself as an example, because the only way Christ was able to do the things he was able to do, he was completely surrendered, obedient to the Father. Holy Spirit mastered that. That is that quote unquote energy force that comes from God through the Holy Spirit into Christ, into us. And so we understand that that's what he's trying to demonstrate or explain to all of us. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, which was the original intention. It's in our relationship with God that we're able to do the things that God calls us to do, which is to bear fruit. That fruit is always going to be manifested in our actions, behaviors, thoughts towards one another. That's why love is a prevalent theme in the scripture. Like I said, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I love that verse because I call it the dynamite verse. It's conditional. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you, which basically means we are taking God's word, his promises, we are acting on them because we've got them in our mind. We've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we can ask anything we wish. Now, understand, we now have the mind of Christ. We're submissive, surrendered to God. So the very things we're asking, he's wanting us to ask. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is working through us in a surrendered state. And God is, of course, going to give that to us because he knows. That's only going to be a blessing. It's only going to fulfill his will. So this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. God's original intention is creation of us, showing yourself to be my disciples. Evidence of who you are in Christ is evidenced by your obedience and your actions. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, remain in relationship with me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remember, let me slow down because I get so ahead of myself. God knew exactly what we needed in regards to the soul being fed. He understand the soul is truly fed by that which is good, that which is right, that which is holy, that which is true. And when we feed on those things, and of course, one of the fruits of spirits is joy, we are going to experience joy. Christ also said that I came to give them life, life more abundant. So God, who is the creator of everything, knows exactly what the human soul needs. He knows that we can only get the benefits of that in relationship with him. If we try to do things apart from him, our tendency is to go towards things that we're tempted towards, which ultimately, because the enemy won that battle in the garden, that's going to be things that are going to destroy us. So I'm trying to help you understand the spiritual warfare component. God knows the temptations, i.e., in the garden, we fell to that temptation. That temptation ultimately led to the death of our spirit and a cutoff from God. He does not want us to continue to be tempted by things that are going to destroy us. That's why he's drawn us into a relationship with a greater need we all have, which is love. And so, in that context of being drawn into a relationship with love, we then begin to experience all the other benefits that our souls desire. I hope that makes sense. We try to shortcut it because we want those same things, but we want it in our terms. And the enemy is basically enticing us and say, you can get those things you want, but this is how you do it. It's a shortcut, so you don't have to obey God. But that's a lie because you can kind of do get those things and you may temporarily get some satisfaction or some emotions that feel good. But the end result is it's going to be devastation for you and your soul because you're eroding your soul in your disobedience. So let me slow down. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I'm calling you friends for everything that I've learned from my father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might be go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Once again, he's affirming if you are in relationship with me, you no longer a you are, we are now our friends. So, of course, I'm going to share the things my father tells me so that you could benefit in your life here on earth. This is my command. Once again, it goes back to loving each other. Why is loving each other so important? Because when you love somebody, you're going to do things that are going to be a blessing to them. You're going to take care of them. You're going to be kind. You're going to be compassionate. That is an attribute of God. So, when we have love towards one another, which is why Christ said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Our very nature is to love. So when we are not loving, we're actually going against our very nature. And God knows that love is the motivation, the driving force to really accomplishing anything. So when the advocate comes, and this is interesting, the advocate is the Holy Spirit. It is the promise from Christ at this point in time. He now, the Holy Spirit has come upon the earth. After Christ's resurrection. But he's saying at this point, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So everything that Christ said, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. But the key is we've got to get into God's word so that he can. So there's many, many times, and we're going to get into it, that I have been in situations where God will give me a verse to address an issue that I'm struggling with or temptation. And we have that opportunity because the Holy Spirit is empowering us through God's word. So it's almost an application of abiding in me and abiding in and God's word abiding in us. So the only way we can have a relationship with a holy and perfect God, this is very, very important to understand. It's why you call the Holy Spirit. Holy is I don't like to use the term perfect. It is absolutely completely righteous. It's evidenced in the Old Testament when Moses was before God. It was such a blinding light. So it's such a it's beautiful, but it's like I don't know how to explain it. It's just like we understand it because we know that we're not holy. So I guess in comparison, God who is perfect, God who's righteous, I mean, it's all of those wonderful attributes that God is striving to bring into our life. So he wants us to have a relationship with him so that we must be made holy and perfect through a sacrificial offering for the sin of disobedience to him. There was only one offering that was suitable for God, and that was himself. So he became that sin offering for us to be restored back into relationship with him. All we had to do was to believe in his offering and him, surrender to him and his ways, and follow him in obedience. The only way we could do that was if he empowered us or filled us with himself to live that holy life. Everything about living a successful life has everything to do with the Holy Spirit living in and through us. And so we understand, and we're going to get into this a little bit. I don't want to get too detailed, but when God comes upon us, he comes upon us to help us to see the break in the relationship. And that's usually because of sin. That's why when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is speaking to the people, the first thing he talks about is blessed, which another word means happy, are the brokenhearted. And that is vital because it's the heart that God is trying to get at. And he knows the heart that is hard or resistant is not going to receive the Holy Spirit. Brokenness comes through the trials and testings in our life so that we get to a point where we're absolutely surrendered to him because we know, because of our foolish choices, these are the consequences. Then we come back to God in a humbled state, broken, knowing that the only way we can be fixed or repaired is because of his love. The prodigal son is a perfect example of the relationship and the choices that we make, and then ultimately coming back into relationship with God the Father. And also, no matter what state, no matter what sin, and there's no sin that's unforgivable to God. And we've come back in a broken state that so that God could redeem us, restore us, equip us to do what he had fully intended for us to do before our disobedience. And the only way he does that is through himself, which is in the body and the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Because when you take into consideration the sin that drove us away, and which ultimately will break us because of the consequence, God is trying to get us back to a relationship with him so that we can then be holy. And it's not, I don't want us to kind of get a deep misunderstanding of holy. It does not mean perfect. It does not mean comparatively perfect or more beautiful or more intelligent. It means more like Christ. And so when we look at Christ, he did not stand out for his intellect. He did not stand out for his beauty. He did not stand out for if he was muscular or anything. He stood out because of his ability to love other people who were unlovable. And I think that's ultimately what God wants us to get to a point where we can first recognize we're unlovable, but we are lovable because of what Christ had done for us and redeem us in a relationship. So God's got to transform our mind. He's got to transform everything about us so we recognize who we are in Christ. And when we recognize that, then we can truly be humble and be vessels, instruments that God can use to share that love with other people. That was a long introduction, but it's very important we understand the why God did these things and recognize that God wants to see us successful. He wants to give us a mission. He wants to help us understand our purpose, and he wants us to be able to use the gifts that he's given us so that we can go out and testify of him and then bring others into a relationship with him, much like he's doing with us. He wants us to do that with other people. And it's not that we have to memorize the scripture. We just have to testify of his love, be sensitive enough and compassionate enough to the people around us who are hurting, and get into a relationship so we have rapport. And in that rapport, then we have the opportunity to share about the love of God and, of course, ultimately invite people into relationships so that they can experience that and that God can do the very same thing in them that he's done in us. So, but that all comes as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, because it's not us doing it, it's God doing it in and through us. So let me go ahead and open up a prayer, and we'll share some songs, and then whatever time I have left, I'll share some more about the Holy Spirit. So, dear Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to have Christ in us, living through us, educating, teaching us about the depth of your love and how much you care for us and the sacrifice you made. I pray that you would just help us recognize, Lord, all you're trying to do in our lives. And Lord, as we simply have to surrender and obey, you will empower us to do the things that are hard for us to do, but we recognize it's because of your amazing love for us and you seeing greater things in us that we begin to believe in you and believe in ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come before you to worship, your Holy Spirit would just remind us, fill us, equip us, do all the things that you have and want to do today in us, that we would experience you in the fullness of all that you are. And then, Lord, today would just be an amazing day. And we would give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one's called The Spirit of the Living God. Some of y'all may know the song. It's and then probably one or two you may not know because they're fairly new for me. So let me share them. Okay. Wait a second.
Hanging on every word.
Wanted to get that the lyrics that stood out for me. It changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. And when I understand, when I look at the beginning that we were created in the image of God, and then in the New Testament, it says that we are conformed, which is to be changed. And the Holy Spirit's role is the intermediary between the original intent and where we are now. And all we have to do is let him do that. And our process, which is referenced in Romans chapter 12, is that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we do the part of changing our mind or thinking by replacing the thoughts of the world and the patterns of the world with the patterns of God, his scripture, because that's the only way we can be changed as we allow ourselves to surrender, allow the Holy Spirit to mold us. Because understand that God the Father, who created us, knows exactly what we were created to do. He knows our present, he knows our past, and he knows our future. In order for us to fulfill what God had planned, i.e., his will, he's got to allow us and get a hold of us. And through the surrendering process, he will direct our steps, i.e., Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He will direct our steps into the direction of where he's taking us to accomplish his will, i.e., our purpose in life. And so we understand what the Holy Spirit is truly doing in our lives. It is amazing because, and then he also, it's like, think about the other verses, is You who are simple, you give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you even greater things? And the greatest gift He gives us is the Holy Spirit. It's just, it blows my mind on this here. This is the air. When God becomes everything to us, then everything we so desire in our hearts will m manifest and be fulfilled in that.
I'm desperate for you.
think about as I listen to that song, I'm going through part of the Bible that kind of is going to be talking about the history of David and all that he went through. And David, King David, who was prophesied, by the way, to be king of Israel, chosen hand by God because of his heart. He wrote most of the Psalms. And when you think about like Psalms 23 and different things like that, Psalms 139, Psalms 119, which are some of my favorites. And even though David seriously disobeyed and sinned against God, he had a pliable heart. And he's a good example of who we are, that even yet while we were sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us, David responded to the Holy Spirit's prompting to return back into relationship with God, because he knew. And many of the Psalms are cries out from David to God to deliver him from his enemies. I mean, there's so many things. It's a truly a tragic story of his life. He was betrayed by his own children and so many different things. But ultimately, God was always with him and faithful. And when we think about how desperate are we, and in the times that David was most desperate is when he was being persecuted and attacked, that he was desperate because he recognized, we can only lift up our lives for so long. And then life will fall apart in some respects because we're trying to live a life apart from God. And God knows this. He does not, it's not that he doesn't want us to have the wonderful things in life. He wants us to make sure we have an understanding that those wonderful things come from God. And as we adore him, as we hunger for him, he will continue to give us this thing, because he says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. It's a promise. But if we try to do them apart from our relationship with God, we try to do things apart from what God has already told us. These are the things I will bless you, and these are the things I will curse you. And all he's trying to do is pour into us himself. And he wants to make sure that in all things that we abide in him, because it's in that abiding that we have the relationship and the connection with God through the Holy Spirit.
I depend on you. When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you. Come on. For eternal life to be raised with Christ. Oh, I depend on you. Yes, Lord, I depend on you. You're the way, the truth,
that passage in scripture that Jesus talks about in relation to us coming into relationship with him, almost another sense of abiding. He says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke, which is a farming tool. If you've ever seen two animals yoked together, they're kind of in this device that fits over their shoulders. And so and sometimes in life, we are dependent upon God completely, where we have no strength and he carries us. And in that yoking process, we're no longer doing it on our own. We're doing it with Christ. And he promises, like Psalms 23, he will give us the rest we need. Not that we will never, ever not need him again, but it's during those times that he will help us get and accomplish the things that we can't do in our own strength. And so when we understand the concept of abiding, it's just joining with someone, i.e. the Holy Spirit, who has the knowledge and strength that we don't, to get us to where God is trying to take us. And all we have to do is surrender, yield into him. So let me share this one song and then I'll close on a few comments. This one's actually called Abide Too.
I love it, love it. Hey. I depend totally on you. I give up my pride because I know without you I can't do anything. I wake the white flag. My ego took a toll on me. Thought I was the champion of all of my fights. I can't do this on my own. I give up, I abide. I don't wanna wake up without you. Don't wanna spend my whole day without you. You know my life better than I do, it's true. And I release all control to you. Doesn't matter how long it would take you. I could be in trouble, I know you come through. Cause you told me, yeah, you got this. And I can't just trust in you.
Lord, I love to spend my time with you. Cause while I am, you're dealing with my issues. Jesus, I love to spend my time with you. That's where I find my peace, my joy in you.
My decisions from the past relied on my own strength. Had to lick my own wounds, but you came to my rescue and showed me that you had better and that you planned for me.
Go beyond my imagination, so
fun song. I heard that, like, I gotta play that song. That's a cool song. Let me share the rest of the outline. And we don't, I mean, the thought of abiding is so interesting, because we make it harder than it is. And it's just simply, you know, I use the words chill, relax, you know, rest in God. And when I think about so much of what God talked about, and I'm going to get too distracted here, but when he told the Israelites to go into the promised land, the promised land is the place of rest. And when you understand that place of rest, sorry, I opened up the wrong thing. That place of rest is in abiding in relationship with God. And so when we can have that kind of relationship, we're chill, we're relaxed. We know God's got everything under control. That's where we want to be. God doesn't want us to be anxious and fearful all the time. So let me share some scriptures in regards to in the New Testament. Next week, I'll talk more about where God presented himself, and he manifested himself in many ways, mostly to individuals. And it's interesting. It's almost like there's a term where you have pre-Christ appearances, but God manifested himself in person to many, many people in the Old Testament for purposes that were specific to that what was going on in history. And then, of course, we see in the very beginning of the New Testament, the angels came forth in preparation to share what was going to happen in regards to the final prophecy of Christ being born. We see that I think every gospel shares it. But as Christ became an adult, he then talked about the next, what was going to happen next, which was going to be the power of the Spirit. And that Spirit, he kind of gives the disciples a sampling here. So in Luke 9, 1 through 6, he said, Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority, which was the Holy Spirit, to drive out all demons, cure diseases, sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake up the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out, went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. These were miracles they did prior to the Holy Spirit coming upon them, did not have that ability. And then in Matthew 10, 1 through 8, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority once again to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These were miracles performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he lists all the different names and says, these 12 sent out the following instruction, do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritan. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then we see after, as Christ had died and resurrected, the promise of sending the Holy Spirit begins to be manifested in preparation for what was going to happen in the New Testament church. So in the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving the instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them on the period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard from me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time, the dates, or the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then, of course, in Acts 2, shortly thereafter, as they spent time praying, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So I wanted to share that we've got much more to share for next week, but the Holy Spirit came at a designated time in history to do what God and Christ had done prior to Christ coming. And then when Christ came, the 3 years he spent, and his promise was that the Holy Spirit would come upon us as we believe to do and continue to do the work of God. And so next week we're going to talk about the struggles that we face in allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and recognizing the very truth and how to do that. I'm going to be able to hopefully equip you with the information and the knowledge to apply these things, and then in order to grow in wisdom and in order to grow in power and be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish all the things that God has set preset for us in our lives. So I'm excited about sharing the continuation of the living life in the spirit. So on that note, let me pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a successful life. And Lord, we want to give you glory because we recognize, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And you are the one that is truly worthy of all things. Thank you for loving us and pouring into us and helping us to recognize that we truly are loved and we are children of yours, and that we are to do great and wonderful things as we conform. We have conformed to the image of you. I pray, Father, that we would guide and protect our minds and fill our minds with the things that are glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Have a good week.
Thank you, Paul. Happy Monday.
Thanks. Bye.